this message today, we're going to again be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. It reads there in the New International Version, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard," and you have a little footnote, and it could be simply just whole palace, "and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." As I introduced this book last week, I focused in on basically three main words. They are joy and unity and love. I don't know if you could use a mathematical equation, but put love above and then put joy and unity under the line. Everything's going to be divided into love. Everything's going to be divided into it. Love is the key. In order to have unity, you're going to have some love. Matter of fact, in most places, you've got to have a lot of love. And if you're going to truly have unity, you better have some joy, because if not, everybody's going to be miserable wretches. They're going to claim to love each other, but they're not going to be very happy campers. So we need this love and this joy and this unity. We're going to be talking about that as like we did last week and also throughout this message today. What's Paul's status here? Well, if you'll notice in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What has happened to me? Well, if you don't know what has happened to him and you're reading this letter, you can pick up hints throughout the rest of the letter, but it's important to know that most scholars, when they study this and compare it with the book of Acts, they feel that this is a Roman imprisonment, the first one that Paul is suffering, the first Roman imprisonment. There's clues in it that, hey, I'm going to be out someday, but right now I'm in prison. I don't have time to go through the whole story of how he got there and everything else, but he's in prison because of Jesus Christ. He's in prison. And he uses the word chains. We picture sometimes someone just sitting against a wall and got shackles around their feet, or maybe you might picture them standing there against the wall and have shackles around both feet and their arms or something like that. But anyway, he's in prison. And the conditions, from what I understand, in the first century prisons were, you might get fed a little bit, but if you really wanted to eat, somebody's going to bring you something. And if your clothes were starting to get tattered and fall off of you, if you wanted to have something to wear, they didn't have your nice uniforms, orange uniforms or whatever color, green or whatever. They didn't have that. Somebody better bring you something. So he's in prison. Now, those of you that have had someone in prison, is it embarrassing to say so-and-so's in prison? There's some degree of that way, isn't there? When I was working Department of Corrections, I got a call. I was over in the minimum building. I got a call from the maximum security building, the receiving room, that someone had been admitted, had been brought to the prison to be incarcerated. And he was asking for me. Well, that's something you don't necessarily advertise to everybody about, you know. So I get over there, and it's one of my cousins. I said, "What in the world happened to you?" And he told me what he'd done and everything else like that. So, but it was kind of embarrassing with your fellow officers around, your fellow correction officers and everything. Hey, my cousin's in prison. Now, that's just an embarrassment. I'm just embarrassed us all. This is worse, because Paul has been locked up, and they're hunting other people as well. So he says here, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has been done because I want it needs to happen to me because I'm serving the gospel. I'm serving the gospel. His status, his being in prison, has caused him to be somewhat embarrassment to everybody else. What's going on? So I am. Greg, can you grab see her real quick? See if she's all right. Okay. Yeah. All right. So Paul's in prison, and it's difficult sometimes when you have someone there, and especially if you're part of the group that's trying to spread the gospel, if you're trying to spread the gospel, and people are getting locked up for it, you don't really want to talk about it. So here he is, he's in prison, and notice what he says here. But what reason why I'm here? There's various reasons why other people think I'm here, but the reason why I'm here is because it has served to advance the gospel. It has served to advance the gospel. Because I'm here, something positive is moving forward. Continuing on reading, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard, and like I said, that could also be just the whole palace, but the palace guard, and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So he takes what I call a righteous outlook. Some people would just call it he's got a positive attitude. But since it's involved Christianity, he's got a righteous outlook on what's going on. He says, I'm taking a look at this through God's eyes, not man's eyes. Man may think this is something wrong, but I'm going to see it through God's eyes. And God has used me. Who would have preached in Caesar's palace? Who would have preached in Caesar's palace back then? Who would have been bold enough to walk right in and say, I'm going to preach in Caesar's palace? But since they wouldn't do that, how can we get the gospel into Caesar's palace? How can we do it? Well, we put Paul in prison. And Paul is in prison. People are listening to him. People are learning about Christ. People are hearing about the gospel. People are responding to the gospel. Because he's using this opportunity. He's using this opportunity to promote Christ. Now, when we get into situations sometimes, I know I've done it, and I'm pretty sure most of you have done it, we sometimes get quiet about Christ. We're afraid somebody might laugh at us, make fun of us. It may cost me something at work or whatever it may be. My neighbors may not want to have a whole lot to do with me since I go to church on a regular basis, blah, blah, blah. So there's a tendency to take that attitude. But Paul says, no, I'm not taking that attitude. What am I going to do where I'm at? I'm going to preach Christ. And because of that, people got to hear the gospel that might not have heard it before. Now, this is not the first time Paul's been in prison. At Philippi, he was in prison. You remember? He spent the night in the Philippian jail. And him and Silas, what did they do? They sang songs. They sang songs. And because they sang songs of Christ, next thing you know, an earthquake occurs, the chains fall off, and people had been hearing about Christ, the jailer had been hearing about Christ, the jailer's about to kill himself because he thought he's lost prisoners. Rather than kill himself, they holler out, don't do that, we're still here. He wants to know more. And before the night is over, what happens to the Philippian jailer and most of his family? They became Christians. They were baptized into Christ. Now, he had been beaten that day. He'd been locked up that day. It's midnight when this all occurs. He's in the darkest part of it. And what does he do? He shares Christ. What would you do in your toughest situations? What do you do? Life is coming at you hard. Emotional distress is everywhere in your life. Relationship issues are falling apart. You're struggling with family issues. You're struggling with job issues. You're struggling with the economy. And it looks like maybe the world's going to fall apart here in another world war. So what are you doing? Are you seeing ways to advance the gospel in the middle of this? Or are you, woe is me, I'm miserable attitude? Paul did not let that happen to him. He's looking for opportunities. We have a number right now over in Ukraine. We have a number of people who are still trying to reach people for Christ in the Ukraine. They're reaching out not only with benevolent needs, but more importantly, they're taking the gospel still to people there. Now, they're risking their lives, aren't they? They're certainly risking their lives, but they're not letting the opportunity escape to be able to share Christ with some people that maybe not got to hear it before. People might be more inclined to listen to what about afterlife. They might be more inclined to listen to the afterlife ideas when they got shells bombing down on them, when they got missiles coming in from every direction. You got people, soldiers walking through every place shooting people. You might be more inclined to listen to what's going to happen after life. Seize the opportunity. Now, we're not in that situation here, right now. But again, some of you are in bondage to sin. Some of you are in got emotional messes going on. Take it to the Lord and look for opportunities to preach. Don't sit down and do nothing. Get involved. Stay involved with the work of Christ. Have a righteous outlook. How's God using this moment in time to reach people for Jesus through me? Now, will there be issues? Take a look at verses 15 and follow. It is true, Paul writes, that there are some who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds strange that some people would stand up and start telling other people about Jesus, but they're envious of Paul and others, and they're kind of competing with Paul and others. So they're doing it for the wrong motivations, but who are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. So listen, look at what he goes with here. There's always issues. He says, some do it out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. There's always some positive if you look for it. He then says that latter group, the ones that do it out of goodwill, they do so in love, knowing that I'm here for the, put here for the defense of the gospel. They love Paul. They love preaching about Jesus. They are telling everybody about Christ because they love the work of Christ. So they're doing it for the right reasons. But notice what he then says. The former, going back to the former that preach out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter, he says. There are this group, they're envious of other people, and it's obvious that they're envious of other people. They're also competing against other people, and it's obvious that they're doing that. And they're doing it for the wrong motivations. But he says, what does it matter? The main thing is that they're still preaching Christ. He said, I'm not going to sit there and judge them all and weigh all those things. I'm going to stay focused on the task. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be disagreements in church. Every decision that our elders have made over the last 2 years, have you all agreed with every one of them? Could you have not suggested something different? And there's something maybe we could have thought about different. Every one of us probably has thought that. I do that just between me and Carol. She suggests something. And, you know, after a number of years, you learn to give in quicker. But she has her idea and I have mine. Do we stop the marriage because we disagree? Do we stop loving each other because we disagree? There's always going to be disagreements with somebody. You may not like the way the Sunday school program has worked. You may not like the way they're doing the dinners. You may not like the way they're doing the lawn care. You may not like the way they do this or whatever it may be. You may not like it. But don't let your personal preference get in the way of accomplishing the overall goal of the church, to make disciples. Paul says here, some of these are doing wrong, but they're helping to make disciples. So, okay, let's not work against them. Let's just let them do their thing. Let's let the kingdom advance. Now, again, is that an easy thing to do, to check your opinion at the door? I see some of you agreeing with me that it's a very hard thing to do. I've used this illustration probably ad nauseum, but I can remember when before we had in the two classrooms on this side, or the one classroom on this side across from my office. It was two classrooms at one time, but we took the wall down. And we made it into a little meeting room fellowship hall because we had pews in the back. We didn't have this building. We had pews in the back. So that whole fellowship hall was a worship auditorium. So what was happening was we would hold our meetings in there, and we're having a men's meeting in there. And something came up about supporting the buying of new mattresses for Camp Randolph up in Virginia. And it came up. Camp Randolph got caught in one of those health things where they had to buy all brand new mattresses, fire code type thing as well. Got to buy all new mattresses. Well, anytime you got to have a big expense like that, you know, you're talking 100, 200 beds. That's a big expense. So I get the little paper in the mail because the minister gets everything. I open it up. They're asking for churches to help. So I take it to the meeting. This is a done deal, right? Nobody can turn this down, right? And I'm proposing it, so you know they can't turn it down, right? So I go to the meeting and I say, hey, so-and-so is looking for, this camp's looking for help. Can we help them? It was discussed for a moment, and one man who was an elder at the time, I respected very greatly, still respect greatly to this day. He's gone on to be with Jesus, but I respect him greatly. He says, don't we already have a camp we support? Which is camp Roanoke down in Washington. That's where most of our people go. And the answer, of course, was yes. He said, well, don't they have needs? Yeah. He said, well, why don't we go ahead and meet Roanoke's needs, and then if we have something that's left over, let's see if we can help. Now, when you propose an idea out there with everybody hearing it, and you know it's a done deal in your mind, and you can't see why anybody would go against it, how does it feel to see your idea shot down? We decided it was the best thing to do was to support Roanoke as opposed to Camp Yale right at this moment. I got sort of like a dog, got my tail between my legs, walking away. I feel like a whip puppy, you know. What in the world happened? And I talked about it with the Lord, and he basically, somewhere along the line, he convinced me, Ron, respect the decision that was made. Support the decision that was made. Don't work against the decision that was made. Don't seek allies against the decision that was made. So I left it. I don't know. 2-3 weeks later, I get a notification from Camp Rudolph up in Virginia. They have raised more than enough to buy all the mattresses that they needed, and they were able to pay for some extra things. What had God done? You know? What can God do if you just submit and go and seek unity and seek these things? Now again, it wasn't my decision, but it's a decision I supported. And there are other decisions. I'm pretty sure you've got some that you've seen us make. There's things that I've done personally as a minister. I know that some of you don't necessarily like the things I've done. I hope, though, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will support each other. Because what is the overall goal? Unity, joy, smothered in love. That's the overall goal. We need to make sure that we stick to that. There's going to always be issues. But the most important thing is to see God's name proclaimed. As we look at verse 18 again, he says the important thing is that in every way the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Stay focused on the main task. And then notice how he closes that section. And because of this, I do what? I rejoice. Some people are working against me. Some people are trying to harm me. This group's got me locked up. This is going on. But what do I keep all the time? I keep my joy. You'll read throughout this passage of Scripture, this section of Scripture, these chapters we're looking at. Rejoice. There's a song that we use a lot of times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, I know I'm tone deaf, and I know I got no rhythm, but okay. Yeah, so, but you've heard that song, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Keep your joy, people. No matter what's going on, keep your joy. Now, again, this is a hard thing in the world to do. I know. In a personal nature, I got a stepfather who's right now, and he's at our house. And he's a week's gone by since he got out of the hospital, and he's improved. But what he's doing is he wakes up in the morning, sets up on the side of the bed. Then he finally gets up, goes downstairs. We fix him a little breakfast. Carol fixes. So, and then he goes into the living room. He sits down on the couch. We turn the TV on. 3 hours later, he has lunch. Sometimes he'll take a nap, and sometimes he won't. But either way, he goes back into the living room sooner or later, sits down, watches TV, has supper. Then, after supper's done, what does he do? Goes back in the living room, watches TV for just a little bit. Now, let me tell you something. When I say watching, he's blind almost completely in one eye, and he needs glasses to see out of the other, and he has no glasses right now. Hearing-wise, he's totally deaf in one ear, and you have to get right down to him. You want something to eat? So the TV is real loud in our house, and he still can't hear it. But he sits there. And the next day, what does he do? And the next day, what does he do? We've been doing this since he came home on Sunday. We saw a lot of improvement on him through Thursday. Friday really took a lot out of him, but Friday afternoon. Now he's starting to say, I got nothing to do. He's almost feeling, when you feel like you got nothing to do and you're of no importance, you feel useless, right? We're telling him he's not. I'm going to try to keep him. I'm going to borrow some money from him so he has a reason to hang in there. Okay? So, we love the man dearly. We want to see him well. We want him to feel purpose. He needs to keep his joy. He needs to keep that going, no matter what. Somehow in this situation, I have to convince him or show him or encourage him, God is using you in a mighty way to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just look for the purpose. Look for the purpose. So, in our personal lives, just like Paul encouraged the Philippians, don't lose your unity, don't lose your joy, and hang on to your love. These three things will help you through everything you're facing. Seek unity, seek joy, and love unconditionally. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.